Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. It's great to be worshiping together. It's great to have you here this morning. Before we jump into our teaching, I just want to share a couple things with you and celebrate one of them. Next week, just a reminder, we, as a kind of a tradition we've had for here for years and years and years, is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We always kind of do a little bit different things a little bit differently, and we call it open mic. It's not karaoke, so don't get excited, but what we do is do a real short devotional and just kind of set the stage for what we're going to do, and then we just open it up to you to share, you know, just a few words of something that you're thankful for or just a way that you've seen God work in your life in some way this past year. So we'll have a couple of microphones sitting down on the front, on the floor here, on the front that you can just walk up to and share. And I've said this a couple times along the way. I just want to make sure you know this is an option for you. If standing up in front of a crowd and sharing something is not your gig, I completely understand that. You are welcome to write that out. Send it to me as an email, and I'm happy to read it on your behalf, either under your name or anonymously, whatever you prefer. Just let me know. But just want to make sure you knew that that was an option for you. And if you don't feel comfortable sharing in any capacity, that's okay too. But if you're in town, let me encourage you to be here and to hear other people's words of encouragement, their testimony, things that God's doing in their life, and celebrate with them. And then the other thing is we've been running a relay center for the last week for Operation Christmas Child. And I just wanted to update you on that. We've processed around 3,093 boxes. It might be a little bit more at this point. That was as of last night when we closed up shop. And so we'll be operating that through today and into tomorrow, and then we'll be done with that. And so basically what's happened is, you know, churches and individuals and families have been packing shoe boxes. They bring them to us. Our volunteers put them in large cartons, and then we're getting ready in just a bit to pack them on a big truck and take them down to Springfield, where they'll get loaded on tractor and trailers and then make their way down to Charlotte to their processing center there. And then they will head out all around the world to kids around the world to receive them. And we do need some volunteers after this service. So if you have a strong back, we would love to have you on the other end of the building helping us load those cartons into the truck that's up on the other side of the building. But we'd love to have you help with that if you'd like to. So let's just go to God in prayer and just kind of celebrate what he's done there as we get ready to look into Scripture as well. God, thank you for just a day to worship you. We just thank you for the beauty of it. And God, I thank you for this opportunity we've had once again this year to come alongside of Samaritan's Purse and to help them through our Relay Center. And God, we just thank you for every box that's come through, because every box represents a child that in some way is going to experience your love as they hear about who you are and who you want to be in their lives. And so we just pray a blessing over them. And then God, I just pray that you would bless the churches and the leaders in communities all around the world who don't have very many tools to reach their community. I just pray that you'd bless them as they use these shoe boxes as a tool to reach people in your name. And then, God, just thank you for all of our leaders and volunteers who helped make this happen this week. And now, God, as we wrap up our series on generosity this morning, I just pray you'd open our hearts. I pray you'd open our minds to the things that you want us to know and then the things that you want us to do. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So grab your notes or open your apps, however you take notes, and we're going to wrap up our series on Christian elements on generosity this morning. And so for the last couple of weeks, if you've been here, what we've been talking about is just our stuff, right? Our resources, our finances, things that God has entrusted to us to manage. Last week, we talked about debt, and we didn't go into a lot of detail about how to get out of debt. But I did try as best I could to make the case for staying out of debt, if that's not an issue for you, and to start working your way out if for some reason you find yourself there. And I said, you know, we've got resources that we can point you to, and we'd love to do that. And we've already had people come to us and say, hey, we need some help in this area. What can you do to help us? And so we're kind of getting them pointed towards some resources that will help them kind of start taking some next steps there. So that's awesome to see. Each week I've pointed out, and I said, I'll say this every week as we go through this, but I've said every week that as we talk about generosity, we talk about our resources and our stuff and our finances, I don't want anything from you. Our church doesn't want anything from you. We do want something for you. And the better news than that is God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you as well. And in this message, what I'm going to say and kind of what I'm going to invite you to this morning as we wrap up, there's a risk There's a risk that you might walk away today thinking, well, he just wants my money, right? Or God, the church, they just want my money. Not so. And so I hope you will hang with me today and hear everything I have to say. Don't tune me out too quickly. There's also the risk that you could walk away thinking that I'm preaching some kind of a prosperity gospel if you don't hang with everything that I say. And if you don't know what the prosperity gospel is, that's great. I'm glad for you. But basically, it's the belief that if you give to God, right, and if you do all the right things, that God will bless you and give you an abundance and all of that stuff. If you give to God, he will bless you and he'll give you back more than you ever gave to him, kind of a give to get kind of mentality. There's a lot of teaching out there around that kind of stuff. I could name some names of pastors, and you would probably know them pretty quickly as soon as I said their name, but I'm not going to do that because I'm not here to bash anybody, especially Christians, even if they're wrong, right? But I also don't believe in this idea behind this prosperity teaching that is in our culture today. I don't believe in the idea that if you just do the right things, that everything's going to work out. If things aren't working out, then that means you're not doing the right things. I just don't believe that. As you go through and you look through the whole of Scriptures, that's just not taught in Scripture. I mean, some of you have done everything right, haven't you? And things still didn't go well. We had an entire series on that not too long ago. Some of you have done everything right relationally, and the relationship still ended. Some of you have done everything right professionally, and in your careers, you still didn't get where you wanted to be or where you even should be because of things outside of your control. Financially, some of you have done the right things all along the way, and you've put into practice the principles that we've been talking about, and things because of circumstances beyond your control, of no fault of your own, haven't turned out well. So I don't believe in that idea of if we do everything right, everything will work out right, and if everything's not working out right, it means we've done something wrong. But today, if you tune me out too quickly, you might walk away with that idea. So with all that said, let's get started. And let me say this as we start. There are essentially five things that you can do with your money. There's subcategories to all of these five things, but essentially, there's five things that you can do with your money. Here they are. You can spend them, right? We're all good at that. You can repay debt. You can pay your taxes. Hopefully you do that, because if you don't, you get in big trouble for that one. You can save your money, and you can give your money. I mean, that's basically the five things that we do with our money. And for most of us, and I would say for most Americans, this is the order of priority, isn't it? I mean, priority number one, spend. Priority number two, pay for the things I couldn't really afford, right? That's still kind of spend. Priority number three, I've got to pay my taxes. And then if there's anything left over, I'm going to try to save it. And then after I've saved some, if there's anything left over from that, then I'll give some. I'll give it to, something in my community, collection at work, my local church, something that, I'll drop something in the Salvation Army bucket on my way out of Target or the grocery store or whatever it might be. These are the five things that we do with our money. And essentially, this is the order in which we do them. This is our priority. And now, let me read through this list one more time and kind of put a little bit different spin on this, okay? Number one, me. Number two, me. Number three, America, right? Number four, me. Number five, God and others. That's basically our priority. Now, the problem with this from a Christian perspective, because we're talking about this in terms of a Christian perspective in the context of Christian elements, right? I mean, we're talking about this in terms of things that every Christian just needs to understand and things that we need to practice as part of our spiritual discipline, and generosity is certainly one of those things. The problem with this is essentially this puts God and others last, which means that essentially, God and others get our leftovers. I mean, if I haven't spent it all, if I don't owe it all, if the government doesn't take it all, and then if I don't save it all for myself for later, then I'll give some to God and others. God and others get my leftovers. Now, here's the hypocrisy in this. So hang with me, okay? This is where we get a little bit hypocritical when we start thinking about this. In spite of the fact that most of us prioritize our finances this way, That doesn't cause any hesitation on our part when we get into trouble financially to go to God and say, God, would you help me please? Right? I mean, God, we really need our house to sell. God, I really need this job. God, my kids want to go to college. I need help with that. So God, help me, help me, help me. And God says, help you what? Help me take care of me, 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 me. And if there's anything left over, you, right? And would you please get involved in my finances and help me, please? And it's a good thing. It's a good thing that God is God and I'm not, okay? Because if I was God, and I don't think God thinks this way or acts this way at all, but if I was God, I'd be going, why? Right? I mean, why should I help you? Because you've pretty much shut me out of this area of your life. I'm kind of like an emergency fund to you, right? And again, that's just me. Thankfully, it's not God. God is so much more grace-filled than I am. But here's the thing. We have a habit when it comes to number one, don't we? Spending. And we have credit card companies and mortgage companies and all that, that forces us to have a system when it comes to the second one. And then, of course, the government forces us to have a system to pay for the third one. And maybe our employers may offer some kind of a system to take care of the fourth one and to save. But number five, God and others, that's usually totally random, isn't it? I mean, completely left over. You know, whatever I have left over, then that's what I'll give. And then we say, God, would you please help me in this area of my personal finances? Now, here's what we're going to discover from Scripture today. This is where we're going. The way you prioritize your personal finances represents either an open door to your Heavenly Father or a closed door to your Heavenly Father. In both the Old and the New Testament, not the fact that we have money to manage, but the way, and this is a key word for the day, the way we prioritize our money, our finances, represents an open door to God or a closed door to God. This priority system is a closed door to God. Me, me, we, me, God and others, right? And Heavenly Father, by the way, in light of this, would you please step into this area of my life? Would you please help me get this job? Would you please help us sell this house? Would you please give me this opportunity and get my kids in school? I desperately need you, and I desperately want you to be involved in this area of my life. But you need to know as you come in, God, that you will be number five. Hey, this is just our normal human instinct, right? It's just what most of us do. If most of us were being honest, we'd say, yeah, I mean, if I'm being honest, that's my priority. Or a lot of us would say, at some point in my life, that certainly was my priority. So I know what you're talking about. So with that being the case, I want to show you a couple of passages that I believe point us as Christians towards what the priority should be when it comes to our personal finances. And by the way, this has nothing to do with manipulating God into doing something for us or to giving us his blessing or an abundance. It has everything to do with positioning our heart. Positioning not our finances, positioning our heart towards God and towards others. The first passage, it's in the book of Malachi. And Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi was a prophet in the nation of Israel. And basically, Malachi steps up and speaks on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. And he does it through their leaders because their leaders are their influencers, right? And so here's what he said to them. He said, you all are bringing God your leftovers. Because back then they had a temple system. It was a sacrificial system where they were supposed to bring their best sheep and their best animals and their best crops and their best fruit. And they were to bring all of that stuff and give it to God first. And Malachi says, you're not doing that. You're giving God your leftovers. And there's a really funny part in chapter 1, if you go back and read it, I'm not going to read it this morning, but if you go back and look at it yourself, where Malachi says to him, I mean, he says, you guys, you're bringing sheep to God that you wouldn't even eat yourselves. You're bringing sheep that you wouldn't even give to your guests. I mean, he says, he's taking your most scrawny, injured, been chased around by the dog, got caught in the gate sheep, and you're bringing them to God. You're bringing him your leftover, and God is not honored by that. And then here's kind of the summary of the message of Malachi. It's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 7. And here's what I want you to listen for as we read this. Listen for the issue of priority. Because these were people, the Israelites, these were people who were giving. It's just Malachi says your priority is just upside down. And so here's what he said. He said, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you." Now, this doesn't mean that God wasn't present. This doesn't mean that God had abandoned the nation of Israel. It didn't mean that he didn't care about them, that he didn't know what was going on with them. But on some kind of physical, tangible way, God says to the nation of Israel, he says, "I would love to move in your direction. I'm waiting for you to move in mine. Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. "But you ask, how are we to return?" And so they're like, return to God. What does that look like? How do we do that? So Malachi says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." To which they say, "How are we robbing you? How are we robbing you, God? And how do we return to you?" And here's Malachi's answer: in tithes and offerings. Now, let me explain what tithes meant to them back then. A tithe to the Israelites was 10%. And the Jewish people in this particular time, and this was about 400 years before Jesus showed up, and the ancient Israel, they were expected to give a double tithe. They had to give kind of on a periodic basis, whenever they had income, they were to bring 10% of their income off the top to the temple to pay for what happened at the temple, to pay for the priest, all the supplies, to keep the religious system, the sacrificial system going. This was also one of the ways that they took care of the needs of the poor in their community. And then they had a second tithe. I mean, imagine doing this, right? They had a second tithe where all year they were supposed to save up and store, put it away, another 10%. And at the end of every year, they would have this big national celebration, kind of this big national party. And you would take that 10% that you've saved up, that second 10%, and you would give it and you would help pay for this big national feast that celebrated who God was. And then if that wasn't complicated enough, every third year, the money that was normally given for this big national celebration, instead of having a national celebration, they would take that money and they would distribute it to all of the poor and the people who were in need in their community. So they gave 10% on an ongoing basis to the religious system, and then they gave another 10% to help pay for this national celebration or to help the people in the community who needed it. Now, everybody in Israel understood this system. I mean, this was a part of their culture. It was a part of their laws. So God says, "You've been robbing me of tithes. You've been giving, but you haven't been giving the way that I've invited you to give. You know, giving for you no longer is the priority," is what God is saying. Next verse, "You," talking to Israel, not to us, "you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Now, this is a reference to what we talked about last week, where we talked about how God had an agreement with Israel, and he made it with them years and years and years before, when they were getting ready to leave the desert and move into the promised land. So it was an agreement that God gave through Moses. And the agreement basically was where God said, "Look, you honor me and I'll honor you. And you honor me and you follow me and I will protect you from your enemies. And if you will follow me and if you will honor me, I'll make sure your crops grow and that your animals are healthy and that your children thrive. And that if you honor me, I will make sure the world looks at you and goes, wow, who is your God?" Because that was the whole goal for Israel, was that they would point the world to God Almighty. Verse 10, here's the command. "Bring the whole tithe," God says, "not your sick leftover animals or what you've got left over. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And then look at what he says next. He says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty." Now, this isn't test me like Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord your God. Like you know, tempt the Lord by coming up with your own thoughts, your own ideas, and then see if God will show up and do your bidding for you. This is different from that. Malachi is saying, look, Israel, God has promised that he's going to honor you if you honor him. And God has promised that if you move in his direction, he will move in yours. God has promised that if you will prioritize his kingdom, he will take care of you. And now he says to the nation, you haven't been doing that. And God says to the nation, he says, test me in this, try me in this. He says, I dare you. I double dog, double sheep, double camel, whatever they did back in those days. He says, you know, I dare you to make me first and then watch and see what I do in your lives. Because by prioritizing me financially, that lets me know that God would say, that lets me know where your heart is. And when I've got your heart, I'm moving in your direction and I'm moving on your behalf. Now, when we hear this, you know, we think, this is just all about somebody wanting my money, right? But God says to the nation of Israel, and Jesus says to us, as we'll see in just a minute, this isn't about your money at all. This is about getting your heart. This is about getting your devotion. This is about God being number one, because God knows when he's number one in our lives, we're better people. And God knows you, and God knows me, and he says, I know that when I'm number one in the area of your finances, I am number one in your life, because your heart follows your money. He says, test me in this, the Lord Almighty says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, and there will not be room enough to store it. That was God's promise to Israel. He says, test me, put me first, and then see if I don't move in your direction. Now, let me be clear here. This was a promise to the nation of Israel. This was not a promise to the United States of America, okay? This was not a direct promise to you, and it was not a direct promise to me. But it does reflect a principle that you see all throughout Scripture. And it's the principle that in any area of your life where we put God first, where we make God the priority, God recognizes that we have thrown open the door and that we've actually invited him in to be a part of that area of our life. And some of you, you've experienced this in other areas of your life. Some of you, you've experienced this in your marriage. Some of you have experienced this in raising your kids, or in your careers, in all kinds of ways, where you would say, you know, I did it my way, I did it my way, I did it my way, and then I realized my way is not working too well. And you threw up your arms and you said, God, I want to invite you in to this area. I want to make you the priority. I want to make you number one in raising my kids. I want to make you number one in my relationships. And it was as if God moved in your direction in those areas of your life. And the preeminent illustration, the epicenter of what happens in terms of your heart happens in terms in the area of your money and in the area of my money. Because it's not about money. It's about our heart. It's about our priority. Now, as you read the New Testament, nothing could be clearer than the fact that God wants to move in a significant and tangible way in your direction. He made the first move when he sent his son. And God sent his son into this world to take care of our eternity. He sent his son to show us and give us a model of how we should live. He sent his son into the world to illustrate what God's grace and goodness looks like. And now the question is, will we open the door of our lives and make him the priority? And the area that demonstrates that more than any other area in our lives is our personal finance, because it seems to be the area where we tend to measure and rate our personal security the most. Now, look at what Jesus said. This is in Matthew chapter 6. And as I read this, I want you to listen to what Jesus says with this idea of priority in mind, because this reflects what Malachi said over 400 years before Jesus ever spoke these words. Matthew 6, 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. In other words, there's only one number one. No one can serve two masters because there's only one number one. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. God says, look, either I'm going to be number one on the list, or you're going to be number one on the list. And then Jesus gets really, really specific here. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Folks, the competition is not between God and the devil. The competition is between God and our stuff. It's between God and our resources. And God says, look, either I'm going to be on top of the list or you are as it relates to your personal finances, or you're going to be at the top of that list. And Jesus says, there's a conflict. And for me to be the master of your life, you've got to put me first in every area of your life, including and maybe starting with your personal finances. Not just your prayer life. That's too easy. And not just in terms of committing some time here and there in service. That's less easy, but that's still not the issue. It's God and our stuff. Now, skipping down a few verses, this is part of the same conversation that Jesus is having. And Jesus says, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Jesus says, you're so worried about all this stuff. He says, you're so worried about it that you put it at the top of the priority list and you put me at the bottom. And he's about to say, look, you know, people who don't even follow me do that. People who don't even know God have that priority list. He says, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father, he knows that you need them. And then here's a verse that if you grew up in church, you've heard it 100 times, maybe more, but this is a verse that's tacked on to the end of a conversation about stuff and money. He says, but seek, and what's the word? Yeah, but seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you as well. In other words, Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I want you to turn this list upside down. I want you to put me and I want you to put others first in your life. I want you to seek me first. And all of that other stuff that you're so worried about, that you've prioritized first, that's important to you and you need them. I want you to know I'm your heavenly Father and I know you need those things. And I'm going to make sure you have them anyway. Seek first my kingdom and all of these things, he says, they'll be added to you. Now, again, I want to be really, really clear here. This is not about how to get rich. This is not about how to manipulate God into doing something for us. This is about reprioritizing and having a sense of peace that comes from knowing that we have invited God into this area of our life in a significant way. You give, save, pay your taxes, pay your debts, and then live on what's left over. And I can make it even simpler for you. This is the system I would love for every one of us to aim for and to work towards and to actually learn and to live in. But it's simply this, to give, serve, and live. Give, save, and live. Just give, save, live. You know, invest in God's kingdom first. Invest in your kingdom second. And then just decide, hey, we're going to live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. This is how you open the door to God's involvement in your financial future. And I'm telling you, there are people here today that I could have them line up on this stage and they would tell you their story. And a part of their story is they would tell you that this is a key to true financial freedom, that this is a key to real financial peace. And if you're here and you think, you know, this is just about the church, you know, wants my money, or this is about just about the pastor wants my money, I'll take the excuse away from you. Don't give it here. But find some organizations that are doing something good in this world and making a difference in this world and give it to them. But I'm telling you, when you prioritize this way, whether you're a Christian or not, but especially if you're a Christian, but when you put others first, when you put God first, something happens in your heart that just can't be explained. And it's something that until you've experienced it, you just can't fully understand it. So let me just say two things, and then I'm done this morning. But first thing is this, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, David, there is no way I could give 10% off the top. And I'm not asking you to do that. In fact, if I were to sit down with some of you and you were to show me your finances and I saw what was coming in and what was going out and what you owed and all of that good stuff, I would probably tell you to even try to do something like that would actually be irresponsible for you on to do that. And what's more important is I don't think God is all that concerned about the amount or the percentage, but it should reflect something that's a challenge to you and a sacrifice to you. Because again, if it doesn't, then it's just all about giving God our leftovers and God hasn't really truly gotten our heart. So you need to decide, you know, what am I going to give? And what am I going to save? Because you should be saving. You should be planning for your future. It's your future. And then what are we going to live on? And I think you should think in terms of percentages. I think that's just the best way to approach it. And for some of you, you just need to start small. I mean, what would 1%, what would 2% look like from you? And you just go from there. And then let's be honest. For some of us here, I mean, 10% doesn't really challenge us anymore, does it? I mean, speaking just for my own family, you know, giving 10% to God and others, that's not a challenge for us. And I don't say that to brag or anything like that. It's just like I said last week, Marcia and I were both, we were both raised on this generosity model right here. And it's just always been a part of our life. And for the last 26 plus years, we've been married. This has just been a part of who we are, and our personal finances and our lifestyle has always been centered around this. And so there are times when, in order to demonstrate that God really has our heart and we're really trusting God, we have to step that up, and we have to give in a different way where it's just kind of, this is kind of making us nervous, and we're not too sure about this, and I don't know, and you're writing that check or filling out that text in the app, and it seems uncomfortable to us. And then here's the last thing I would say. Will you just consider this? Will you just think about it? Will you just take it home with you and just maybe pray about it? Maybe have some conversations about your personal finances and just think about working towards this as a follower of Jesus. And I know this isn't a quick decision. I know it's not an easy decision, but you can work your way there. And if you do, if you will seek first the kingdom of God in the most difficult area of your life, then here's what will happen to you. I guarantee you, you will have a better story, and you will experience more freedom, and you will have more margin, and you will experience more peace in your life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this subject of our money and our resources and our stuff, it's a touchy subject in the church, and every one of us here gets nervous when we start talking about it, because we just begin to think, somebody just wants my money, and unfortunately, there's some bad actors out there that have just, you know, made that a reality. And so, God, help us to kind of move away from all the noise, but help us to listen to what you said to the nation of Israel, not about how much they were giving or any of that, but just in the way they were doing, the attitude they were doing, the priority that they had. And then what Jesus said directly to us as his followers, about how we should be prioritizing the things that you've entrusted to us, that you don't want our money, you want our heart, and you want our devotion. And when we open our hearts in this area of our life, it just seems like we're really opening our entire life to you in one way or another. So God, as difficult as this is, as challenging as it is, as much as we may just want to, you know, shut it down, I pray that you would at least give us open hearts and open minds to consider what you're saying and to consider how it might affect us and what you might want us to do in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.